Well, we've come to the time we're going to share the word this morning. So, children, if you want to go out, no, just kidding. But you're welcome to allow the children to be part of this and trust that it will be a bit of a shorter message this morning. But Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? Of his disciples. Every page of the Bible reveals him. All the prophets prepare for him. The Old Testament points to him. The New Testament is all about him. No denial can remove him. No doubt can diminish him. No lens, even camera lenses, is wide enough to fully see him. No words are sufficient to describe him. Whatever you think of him, he is more. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Sovereign and the Servant. He's the Creator and the Crucified. Has come and will come. Man of sorrows and God of glory. And friends, the purpose of life is to know him and make him known. And so when Peter answered that question, he said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You see, when Jesus asked his disciples that question, who do you say I am? They could have responded, you are the great I am. Because that's how God revealed himself to Moses. I am that I am. And in the Gospels, there's some I am absolute statements. In fact, those are the statements that got Jesus in trouble. They called him a blasphemer. They wanted to kill him because he was equating himself with God. Now, friends, Jesus also used metaphors to describe, he said, I am. And we've looked at I am the bread of life. And Ken last week covered I am the light of the world. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at I am the gate for the sheep from John chapter 10. And I don't know if I've used the Passion Translation this before, but this is, I felt, a fresh look at this passage. Jesus said to the Pharisees, listen to this eternal truth. The person who sneaks over the wall to enter into the sheep pen, rather than coming through the gate, reveals himself as a thief coming to steal. But the true shepherd walks right up to the gate. And because the gatekeeper knows who he is, he opens the gate to let him in. And the sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd, for he calls his own by name and leads them out, for they belong to him. And when he has brought out all his sheep, he walks ahead of them and they follow him, for they are familiar with his voice. But they will run away from strangers and never follow them, because they know it's the voice of a stranger. Jesus told the Pharisees this parable, even though they didn't understand a word of what he meant. So Jesus went over it again. I speak to you eternal truth. I am the gate for the flock. I love that. I've underlined it. I am the gate for the flock. All those who broke in before me are thieves who came to steal, but the sheep never listened to them. I am the gateway. Gateway Church, hear that. Jesus is saying, I am the gateway. To enter through me is to experience life, freedom, and satisfaction. The thief has only one thing in mind. He wants to steal, he wants to slaughter, and he wants to destroy. But I've come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow. Friends, when it starts with, this is an eternal truth, or listen to this eternal truth, or in other translations, verily I say unto you, or very truly I tell you. It's a way of saying, this is of utmost importance. You see, Jesus has to reiterate himself in verse 6, I speak to you an eternal truth. I am the gate for the flock. Friends, when I mention gates in the UK, immediately you might think bridle paths, open rites of passage or pathways, even kissing gates, or a gate marking a boundary or an entrance to a field possibly, where you have to go through a gate and close the latch behind you. Now, I know it's not very British to have public displays of affection, but when I heard they were called kissing gates, I thought, man, these little triangles, you could get caught in that. It'd be quite close and intimate, and you could give, and we did take advantage. Bibi and I, on one of these walks, I gave her a good kiss. and I wanted to demonstrate this morning. No, don't worry, babes. I'm only kidding. But we should be demonstrating social distancing, even with a broom. Perhaps that would be more appropriate this morning. But this is the issue. You know, when we think of gates, we might have a wrong picture. And growing up in South Africa, I think of gates in these terms, security gates, in terms of your front door and your back door has extra security gates. and then a remote access gate to a property with high walls whereby you have to anticipate alarms, possibly guard dogs, or even other security measures being shot. I mean, that is a real issue as people are worried about intruders. You see, it's so serious. Some gates even have signs or warnings. Trespassers will be set upon by vicious dogs, and they have a picture of a Rottweiler or some scary dog. Gates are serious. In fact, my son Jed fell on one of our gates. Sorry, but it was a palisade gate, and he's got a scar on his neck to show the danger of the spike on that palisade gate. You see, gates are strategic, and they make a statement. Sometimes they can be very ornate and very imposing, high gates and ornate gates. And it certainly leaves an impression on those from other countries who come to South Africa, for instance, and they're not used to. Like, what's this? These high walls, these big gates. You see, in biblical times, they were also very strategic for security and for safety. You see, under threat of life, in times of war, city gates provided security and safety for the inhabitants. And in the book of Nehemiah, we see that the walls were broken down and the gates were burnt and destroyed. And it grieved Nehemiah. He was distressed to see this. He prayed about it. He was anxious about it. And even before the king, his face was downcast. And then he asked him, you know, what is it? And he mentioned about the gates being burnt and broken down. And so he was able to go back and restore and rebuild. That they were so important, these gates, that people were specifically tasked to rebuild the gates of Jerusalem. And then from a study on the gates of Jerusalem, the gates of spiritual progression by R. Gordon, it seems that there are, and I've never seen this before, there are personal and there are prophetic pictures to these gates. A prophetic picture being almost historical timeline from the first gate right through to the end gate in Jerusalem, and there were a number. You see, the first gate was the sheep gate. You see, it points to Jesus. Everything starts and everything ends with Jesus, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who takes away the sin of the world by his death on the cross. You see, that sacrifice was foretold in the sheep gate. He's the door that everyone has to enter to be saved. And then in this progression, there's the next gate is the fish gate, which is very interesting because once the disciples were saved, they had a task to go out and be fishers of men. And they had to exit that gate into a world that was waiting. And the next gate was the old gate. And I'm not going to have time to go through all of them, but that can point to Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. God has a way. He has a path for us to walk on. And there are the other gates. Some of them have unusual names. Valley gate, dung gate, fountain gate, water gate, horse gate, east gate, inspection gate, fruitful gate. But we won't have time to look at those. But I want to draw attention to this. Behind a wall and securing a gate was a matter of survival. It was life or death. Like in England, you'd have a castle with a portcullis. If you got behind that, you felt secure, you felt safe, and you were safe from the enemy. In the scriptures, and there's numerous mentions of either the word gate or gateway or gatekeeper or gatepost, some similar word, possibly plural, 412 times. That's a lot. And when Jesus says, I am the gate, don't just think of some arbitrary marker, boundary marker or decoration trying to make a statement or look impressive. This is far more. This is safety. This is security and even salvation. You see, Jesus is the door and the gate and the only way that one can become part of the people of God and be saved. It's a very powerful metaphor. You know, when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he's not saying I'm a loaf of bread or I'm the light of the world, I'm a light bulb. He's not saying that. He's simply saying, I'm a gate for the sheep. He's using the metaphor to describe who he is and what he does. And so when we looked at a few weeks ago in the book of Hebrews, we looked at this holy city of God that's coming down out of heaven and the new Jerusalem prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband, and that heavenly city as gates, pearl gates. And there's many jokes about the pearly gates when you get there, and most of them have no reference to truth. But the picture of the bride, of the holy city of God, the New Jerusalem, is a picture of the church. And we have to enter those gates for eternal safety and security. And so in Revelation, I just want to look at this passage. It's a classic passage out of Revelation 21, verse 21 through to 27. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. And the great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp, the light of the world. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. See, in ancient times, you had to shut the gates at night for safety reasons. But in this heavenly city, there's no night, and its gates remain open. Go on to read, the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does anything shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. You see, once you've trusted in the Lamb of God to wash away your sin, because he is that sin sacrifice, then you are acceptable. Then you can go through those gates because your names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life and you're able to enter. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we've got to ask the question, do you know? Do you have an assurance your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Through his blood, he gives us the right to be children of God, to access that tree of life. It's like almost back to the Garden of Eden before the fall, pre-fall, that we could access that tree of life through him, and there would be thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter his gates with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving of what? Salvation. Thanksgiving of the joy that comes with salvation, of being spared, and the protection that we find. And as it says in Psalm 118, verse 19 to 21, open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. To be of his flock, we have to enter and enter only through him. Only those made righteous through faith may enter. And this is a great passage from Isaiah 62. Pass through the gate, verse 10. Pass through the gate. It's an invitation. In other words, it's got an exclamation mark to it. It's like an urgent exhortation. Go through, pass through the gate. You see, friends, this picture that you're going to see now in a moment, which we're going to trust goes on your screen, but it's a picture of Jesus being the gate, and it's a picture of him, the door in him, through him. And it's from a painting by the artist Cheryl Thornton Dibb out of the series of the Song of Songs, and it's based on the scripture, all night long on my bed I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I will get up now and I'll go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. Friends, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the human heart that only he can fill and fulfill. Our hearts will always be restless until they find rest in him. You see, Jesus stands at the door of every heart, every human heart, knocking, waiting for someone to hear his voice and open the door. But he is the door. He is the gateway to eternal life. And we see that from John 10 that we've looked at this morning. And when we see that Jerusalem gate, the sheep gate described by Nehemiah, it's the gate to the sheep pen. He is the gate for the sheep. Jesus is that gate. And friends, I can remember in South Africa, a gentleman, actually Grant Crawford's father, Don Crawford, talking to me about covenant, blood covenant. And he was talking to a gentleman who had written a whole book on the subject. And he said he was talking to Zionists. Now that was a grouping that had moved away from truth, syncretism. They had blended their traditional ancestral beliefs with Christianity. And so they still had sacrifices of chickens and goats and blood sacrifices, in addition to embracing Christianity. And as you know, that's not a good thing. You know, when you try and mix things together. And And so when they gave this teaching, they suddenly, it's like there was a spirit of revelation that came upon them and their eyes were open. They said, all these years we've been trying to get through the window and yet now Jesus is the door. We don't have to do these other sacrifices. We don't have to do these other rituals to try and appease and make a way, because Jesus is the way. He is that door and he is the gateway that we can enter through. You see, it says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other way. If you try and go over the wall sneakily, or you try and go through the window, that's not the way. That's not the way that Jesus has said, I am the way. I am the gate for the sheep. And only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And that's why he addresses the Pharisees. He says, to you, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. What he's calling them is priestly pretenders. They're trying to promise their followers freedom, but instead they're leading them to darkness and deception. How many people have walked into darkness and deception because they've followed the teachings of men or they've followed the ways of men? You don't need Jesus plus anything. And Jesus repeats this in verse 8 and verse 10. All who've come before me are thieves and robbers. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Friends, the world, the religious world, promises some other way to God. Yet Jesus is exclusive. And the early believers, I'm led to believe that they were known as followers of the way. Not a way, the way. Either you're on the right path, you're on the wrong path. You see, truth by its nature is exclusive. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I think it was Josh McDowell and others who said, either he was crazy, he was a lunatic, or he was a liar, pathological liar, deceiver, great deceiver, or he was who he claimed to be, the Lord. And Jesus spoke elsewhere of entering into God's kingdom through a door or gate. And Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Friends, what I learned from this is that we only need to acknowledge in humility our need. That we see God providing what's best to his sovereign, gracious will. It's in our asking we receive. It's in our seeking that we find. It's in our knocking that the door is opened. We receive not because we ask not. We find not because we seek not. And the door remains closed because we do not persist in prayer, confident our Father will provide. And then Matthew 7 goes on in verse 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's sobering. The way to eternal life is narrow, and that is through Jesus alone. There's no salvation other than in through Jesus. In Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. You see, friends, Jesus' name that brings eternal salvation to all who call on him is not only powerful, it's exclusive. He's the only Savior throughout the whole earth in all human society of all time. He's not a gate, as I said. He is the gate. He's not an easy entry or path. To enter requires giving up our kingdom and our will to a new Lord and a new King. Friends, it's so much easier to seek the approval of men than God. But remember, and I think you've heard this before, only dead fish go with the flow. And to be of a kingdom culture means we have to be countercultural. What is your biblical worldview? What is your worldview? I hope it is biblical. Your worldview on marriage? No, your biblical view on marriage. What is your view on gender? What is your view on the sanctity of life, both in the womb and both before the tomb, just at the end of life? What is your view of that? Is it a biblical worldview? It has to affect our view on sexuality, on finance, on success, on honoring God before man. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. The way of the world is easy and it only leads to destruction and ultimately to punishment and separation from God eternally. Friends, this church is called Gateway. And a gate is only a gateway when it's open. When the gate is shut, it's not a way. You can't go through. But this gate is open. This gate called Jesus is open. Open to salvation. Open to the kingdom of God. Open to the presence of God. He is salvation's gate. He is kingdom's gate. He is the heaven's gate. He is narrow. He's beautiful and he's open. In the words of Isaiah, pass through the gate. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And I am the gate for the sheep. And friends, that's my challenge as we land this morning. And I think I appreciated Malcolm Isles put this out on a tweet or a Twitter. He just said, in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, there are a number of let us statements. Let us draw near. Friends, let us press in to the presence of God at this time. Let us, the next let us is, let us hold fast to our confession of our hope in Jesus. Let us provoke one another to love and good deeds. And friends, we've made up some of these cards which we've sent you in digital form, and we can print some more at the church. But if you want to hand those out to your neighbors, that's a way of expressing acts of kindness. And then there's the other way. The church alms account is open if you want to be able to give to people, because in the early church, there were no needy among them. And friends, there are people who are without work at this stage, possibly no income coming in because of the situation. And this could be an opportunity for us as a community of faith, as Gateway, to be able to create a food bank and be able to meet needs as we hear them arise. And then finally, let us encourage each other, one another daily, even more as we see the day approaching. And this implies times are going to get more challenging. But every crisis is an opportunity for what? To shine brighter, to dig deeper and stronger in faith, in love, and in good deeds. Bless you this morning. Amen. Father, even as we land this, I trust we would keep our eyes on you. Just that picture keeps coming to mind of that doorway through your heart, through you on the cross. And Lord, we access you by faith. You are that gate. You are the entrance for us to go into the fold as your sheep. And we want to be those who found in you. And Lord, I trust even this morning, if there's those who aren't in you, they would put their faith in you and they would trust in you, repenting and asking forgiveness and recognizing that on the cross you've paid the price, and that they would trust you for that blood that you've shed to take their sin away. In Jesus' name, amen.